Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 28. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the Gathering of Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We're continuing a series in the book of Ephesians. We're only looking at the fourth chapter, and the title of the series is Choose to Belong, because one of the themes in the fourth chapter is that we have been united in Christ together. Verse 3, Paul speaks about maintaining the unity. Maintain the unity. Verse 1, Paul speaks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. So I want to start with a question. It's a question about you. Only you can answer it, and keep it to yourself. This isn't shout out. Let me share. But think about this. What would you like to see change about yourself? For the husbands that are unaware, you can ask your wife later what you ought to change after the service. Or for the wives that are unaware, you can ask your husband. Or for the kids, you can ask your parents. Or for the parents, you can ask your kids. Or you can just ask someone that knows you really, really well, if you're unsure. But most of you, you have something about yourself that you wish was different. And I'm not talking about physical appearance. I'm talking about some aspect of your character. Maybe you're quick to anger. Maybe you show a lack of self-control. Maybe you don't have patience. Maybe you're not particularly gentle. There's a whole number of things that you find lacking, and you wish that you could change, and sometimes you labor to change, and sometimes your inability to do whatever it is you're trying to do causes you relational strife. Last week, we looked at the question, how do we change? And the solution or the key to change is embracing our new identity in Christ. And so we looked at that. We looked at three things. First of all, what we have to do, that is to put off and put on. We looked at what God is doing, that is, he is renewing our minds, the spirit of our minds. And then we looked at what Christ has done, and Christ has unified himself to us and identified with us as sinners and made us one by his death, burial, and resurrection. So that was last week. This morning, we're going to continue that, and we're going to look at the practice of putting off and putting on. You cannot grow without practice. It's not possible. It is absolutely not possible. You've heard me speak as a pastor for many, many years about my proclivity to become easily angered. I'm not terribly gentle, but those things are growing, and they have grown. But I will say this. For almost 15 years, the sum substance of my working on my anger issues was to read more books on the subject. Nothing changed. Nothing. Except my knowledge of my anger. I became an expert on why I was the way I was without any real change. So there has to come a point where you've got to get on the mat, you've got to get on the court, you've got to get in the wrestling room, you've got to get in the weight room, and you have to change. You have to train. You have to practice. You have to work it out with other people. With other people. You cannot do this alone. It is not simply a mental exercise. You do not just need more information. You might need more information, but we need more than simply information. So we're going to look at three things as we continue Ephesians 4. We're going to look at the purpose for which we're to put off and put on, the pattern for which we're to put off and put on, and then the practice, how we put off and put on, looking at three different examples and then three more next week. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we cannot grow apart from you. We can't even see the gospel apart from you because we're blind to our sin. We're dead in our sin. So Father, make us alive this morning in Christ. Open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might receive you, that we might understand your word, that we might embrace it, believe, and walk in faith. Father, we pray that this would be true, that Christ might be exalted in our hearts and in this place and in our lives. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, here we go. First of all, the purpose. Let's take a look. Therefore, stop. What's the therefore? You always have to ask yourself when you're reading the scriptures and you come to a word that says therefore, it's there for a reason. He's referencing everything that's come before it. Now, if you were here last week, you pretty much know what the therefore is there for. If you've been here for the whole series, you have a basic understanding. But let's take a look. What is the therefore there for? If you go back to verse 1, Paul starts out this chapter by saying, listen, we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we received. Now, that assumes that you've read chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you understand the calling. In brief, here's the calling. Jesus Christ is God who became man. And as a man, he lived a perfect and sinless life. He identified with sinners, took the sin of the world upon himself, went to the cross, paid our debt for sin, fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. He was buried. He resurrected on the third day, ascended into heaven, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is by grace through faith that you and I, that we, that anyone who comes to Christ, even this morning, are saved and enter into a union with him, and he becomes one with us and us with him. That's the calling. Now, Paul then says, in light of that calling, walk out a life that's worthy of said calling. That's the what. That's the what. The how. The how is to live out our new identity in Christ by seizing that, appropriating, living in light of that new identity. And that's why the Apostle Paul last week, we looked at it, he says, put off and put on. Put on the new self. Put off the old self. And then why? We're going to spend a little bit more time here in verse 25, the why. For, what does the text say there in verse 25? For what? We are members of one another. We are members of one another. Romans chapter 12, Paul says something similar. In verse 3, he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Instead, think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith which God has granted you. And then verse 5, he says, for we are members of one another. This flies in the face of American individualism. We tend to live our lives as if we are autonomous beings. And here's what Paul says. You're not an autonomous being. Number one, we've been united with Christ. So we're members of Christ, his body. Number two, because we've been united with Christ and we're members of his body, we're united by definition to one another. These people that are sitting around you, you might not know their names. Some of you know their names. Some of them you don't. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is going to sound weird, but if your blood relatives are not in Christ, you are closer to them than you are your own siblings, biologically. That's the truth of the matter. And what Paul is saying, we are members of one another. You look back here in verse 3, Paul says this, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In chapter 2, Paul says that God has made the two, the Gentiles and the Jews, he's taken down the wall of hostility and he's made them one new humanity. And Paul is simply saying, listen, you are now one in Christ. You're unified. Work to maintain that unity. So Paul then says, put off the old self and put on the new self, created in the likeness and image of Christ, for we are members of one another. Now, what he's going to do next is he's going to list about six different behavioral things that if we put off this bad behavior and put on this new behavior, that will help to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. Because, and there's the reason, for we are members of one another. Okay, let's move on. To the pattern. This is by way of review. This was last week. Just to recap, Paul says, put off your old self. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. That is, who you used to be when you were not united in Christ, before Christ. Put off the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, just want to look at a couple guiding questions to help us understand what that means. Because it's easy to say, oh, you just put off the old self. And well, what do I do instead? Well, put on the new self. Okay, this is a metaphor. How do you do that? What happens between the ears? What does this mean? This is a mental exercise. It's also a physical exercise. There's things we do with our bodies and things we don't do with our bodies that constitute this. But what are the guiding questions? When we are thinking in our old self, according to our own manners, the things that belong to our former manner of life, here's the guiding principle. We ask the following question. So you approach a fork in the road. Do I display gentleness or do I display harshness? Do I speak the truth or do I speak falsehood? Do I display selfishness or do I display selflessness? Here's the guiding principle according to the old self. The question is this: what is best for me in the here and now, immediately? That's the guiding question. Our former manner of life. What is best for me in the here and now? Decisions are generally made in isolation. In other words, we make the decisions we make to do or not to do anything based upon what is best for me in that moment. We're not thinking beyond ourselves. We are, in this context, the centers of our own solar systems. At least that's the way we believe. And everything revolves around us. It's an eye-centric universe. Everything revolves around me. I see everything in terms of how it will benefit me, my life, and advance my cause. Some of you are like, I don't see the problem. Which is the problem? That's the problem. That is how the old self works. And there's another thing about that. It operates under a scarcity mentality. How many of you are familiar with the Bible Project podcast? Excellent podcast. Google it. Go on their website. Download it. Listen to it. But Tim Mackey often refers to the scarcity mentality. It's a mentality that views everything, resources, as I don't have enough, and so I have to acquire more, or what I have is in danger of being lost. And so there's always this mentality. So we view other people as a threat. They're either going to add to our happiness quotient or they're going to take away from our happiness quotient. So everything is about me. Everything is about acquiring. Everything is about keeping. And it's just protect, 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 get. And that's what it means. That's the guiding principle. Okay, the new self. Paul says, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The guiding principle and the guiding question there is, what will bring glory and honor to Jesus in this moment? Christ is the center of the universe. He is the center of the solar system. And we are in his gravitational pull, and we revolve around him. And the question is, What will bring the most glory and honor to Christ? And there's a second question. There's a second question, and that is, what will build up his church? And I do not mean the institution of Grace Community Church, Harbor Network, Parkview, Veritas, the church up the road, the church down the street. What will build up the body of Christ, whom we are all united to in Christ? Those are the two guiding principles. What will bring honor to Christ, and what will build up his body? That means that in our new self, we have a totally different mindset. It is not me first. It is Christ exalted, and how am I being used to build up other people? Even people I don't like. That's crucial. Why do I want to emphasize that? Because eventually you won't like anyone at some point in time. If you've been married for longer than 5 minutes, there are times that you do not like your spouse. There are times you do not like your children. True? True? There are times you do not like your parents. There are times you do not like your siblings. There are times you do not like your pastors. There are times you do not like just about anyone who has a pulse that is normal. That is normal. And so the guiding principle is, how am I going to honor Christ, and how am I going to build up others? Those are the two guiding principles when we are talking about putting on the new self. And the opposite of a scarcity mentality is an abundance mindset. Matthew chapter 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, verses 24 up through 31, he said, don't worry about where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. God provides the birds of the air. He provides the grass of the field. How are you not much more valuable than that? But seek first, rather, his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide and he will take care of you. What is he saying? He's saying you have to operate in an abundance mindset. When your number one priority is to seek first his kingdom, i.e., you are seeking to live your life in such a way that you are honoring Christ in everything you do and say, and you are seeking to build others up, he will provide your needs. You don't have to worry about protecting your assets. How many of you just lost it right there when I said that? I'm just curious. How many of you that literally kind of rubbed you the wrong way? Yeah, there's a bunch of people, and some of you are just not being honest. You're like, not raising my hand, but I think that just sounds like communism to me. It's not communism. It's a kingdom mindset that recognizes that your Heavenly Father created everything, and he has it at his disposal to provide for you and his people so that you don't have to worry about things, so that you can live and honor him and not protect yourself and not protect everything else. Some of you are like, well, a lot of good it did Jesus. He got himself killed. Yeah, but he also rose again. That was on purpose. His life was not taken from him. He gave it away. Okay. I don't know why. That's never in the notes. When I enter this inner dialogue with myself, which is really you that objects to whatever I'm saying, it's just a part of how I teach. So my apologies, or you can thank me, whichever. If it helps you, great. If not, I'm sorry. Let's move on. Okay, now, the practicing part. We have three different principles here. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, we covered that just a second ago. And now he's going to list six different things. We're only going to cover three of them today, all of which pertain to living as members of one another. If you do these things, you put off and you put on, it will maintain the unity. It will build unity. It will cause us to be able to live in harmony with one another. Whether you're speaking about a marriage, whether you're speaking about a friendship, whether you're speaking about a local congregation, it just greases the skids, it oils the machinery, it helps everything move without friction. And that's what it means to maintain the unity. But that's going to require putting off. It's going to require putting on. It's going to require that you recognize who you are in Christ, and you recognize that these people are members of the body of Christ. They are siblings in Christ. So all of these things which we're going to look at flow out of, for we are members of one another. The first, there in verse 25. First of all, Paul says, put away falsehood. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So I want to model, I want us to practice, I want us to see how this works, how you put off the old self, how you put on the new self in this context. So he says, put away falsehood and speak the truth to one another in love. Okay, how many of you were taught not to lie growing up as a kid? Most of you. For those of you that were not taught, I'm very, very sorry for your upbringing. But generally, people recognize that lying is not a good thing. Now, you all said you were raised, taught not to lie. How many of you, as a practice, lie from time to time and have since you were a child? All of you. All of you. So all of us are liars, of which is a part, is just one of, but are you? Is that who you are? That's a trick question. You're not, that's not, if you're in Christ, that's not your identity. And I did that on purpose. I said, we are all, and you all fell for it. We're all liars. We're all sinners. We're all horrible, and so forth and so on, and so forth and so on. Yes, we do tell lies, but that's not who we are. Now, what is Paul doing here? He's modeling for us how you put off and how you put on in such a way that you become truthful. So it's not enough to tell your little kids, Susie, you told a lie. We don't lie. Don't lie. That's true enough. That's true enough. But that doesn't help a person change. The question is, why do we lie? Why do we tell lies? We tell lies in order to gain something we don't have or to protect something we're afraid to lose. How many of you shaded the truth because you wanted to save face? Is that a thing? Yeah, it's a thing. We shade the truth and we lie because we want to save faith. That's a scarcity mentality. We want to protect something. We want to protect our reputations. So we're not quick to admit that we didn't follow through on the promise that we said we were going to follow through on, because that would make us look bad in the eyes of other people. And what Paul says, you got to understand who you are in Christ. Now, when we are making those decisions that way and we're saving face, we're thinking, what is best for me in the here and now immediately? What's best for me in the here and now immediately is I don't want to look bad, so I'm going to shade the truth, and I'm not going to tell the truth, and I'm not going to tell that I didn't follow through on the promise that I said that I would do. I'm going to cast myself in a good light, which is not true. I'm going to lie. It's not sugarcoated. I'm going to lie. I'm not going to represent myself truthfully. So what he says is, put all away falsehood. Let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you know why it's important to speak the truth to one another? Because we're members of one another. Yes, we maintain our reputation, but it's false. But if we speak the truth to one another in love, and we say to our spouse, to whomever, you know what? I made you this promise. I blew it. I didn't keep it. That's on me. I can tell you all the excuses, but they're not really relevant. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That fosters unity. That fosters unity. See, the motive here is not to protect our image. It's not to gain something we don't have. It's to walk in unity with Christ and walk in unity with one another. And that requires truthfulness. That requires truthfulness. There is such a way that you can tell the truth in a manner which is not loving. You can tell people true things about their character flaws in a manner which is not loving. So again, this is not simply, well, you know what? You're overweight. You're fat. You need to lose some weight. Oh, that might be truthful, but that's horribly cruel. That's speaking something which may be true, but it's not in love, and it's mean-spirited. So this isn't just speak truth to whomever. There's a modicum of common sense here. It's what will build up other people? For we are members of one another. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. In each one of these things, there is, here's what you shouldn't do, but and it's not just stop doing the negative. It's stop doing the negative and start doing the counter, the positive. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it said that you should not swear on the gifts of the altar. But he said, I tell you the truth, if you swear at all, then you are guilty of sin. Instead, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's talking about vows. You know what a vow is? A vow gives credence to the lie. I swear I'm telling the truth. Why do we have to swear that we're telling the truth? That implies that the other times we might not be telling the truth. What Jesus says is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, be truthful. Be truthful, even when it hurts you and you lose face in the process. Now, in order to do that, you have to be willing to lose face. And the only way I'm willing to lose face is if I remember who I am in Christ. If I am trying to prop up my own righteousness and I am trying to convince other people that I, Brooke Simpson, am intrinsically good apart from Christ, I will have to falsify evidence. I will have to hide what is really true about my failures. I will lie if I am not focused on who I am in Christ. But if I am focused on who I am in Christ, it should not shock me that I have failed because Jesus died for my failures. He died for my sin. So the fact that he has died for my sins frees me up to confess my sins and not insist on my own perfection and righteousness, which everybody else knows is not actually true anyway. But now I can actually be honest. I can take off the mask. How many of you come to church or you just in general are around people all the time and you feel like you're always wearing a mask and you are terrified they might actually find out who you really are? Any of you? Okay, a few of you. I lived the first 10 years of my life hiding my sexual sin to my bride. She had no idea who she married. And I was terrified that if she found out, she would reject me. Until I could not walk with Jesus anymore, and I without just confessing. And I just came into the light and said, here's the ugliness of who you married. And it was awful at first. But had I not done that, unity, becoming members of one another as husbands and wife, was absolutely not possible. We could not become one flesh because there was no emotional intimacy because I was afraid she might actually find out who she really married. And so I had to wall off a section of who I was so she would never understand that because I was trying to save face. Do you see how it works? So I did something which was really painful for both of us. I told her who I was, apart from Christ, but who I was now in Christ. And then the healing started. So that's one example. Be angry and do not sin. I don't have an issue with that, so we can keep going. So, be angry and do not sin. This is, the first two words are not an imperative. Paul's not saying, you know what you need more of? You just need a little bit more anger. You're just a little bit too self-controlled. You need to be just a little bit more unhinged, half-cocked. Need a little bit more road rage in this universe. Need a little bit more angry preachers spitting and yelling. That's what we need. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, it's more along the lines of this. If and when you become angry, because you're going to, because that is a human emotion, which is also an attribute of God. Anger is a response. It is a response to injustice, or in God's case, it's a response to injustice and sin. In our case, it's a response to perceived or real injustice. A lot of things we get angry at are not really injustices at all. This is just our pride being wounded. So there is such a thing as righteous anger, and there is such a thing as unrighteous anger. And this text, identifies that be angry. Now, so anger is not necessarily a problem, but don't sin. Paul recognizes that, yeah, technically you could be angry and not in sin, but it's doubtful. It's doubtful because usually our anger is wrapped up in our perception of being sinned against or wronged in some manner. And sometimes it's true. Sometimes it's true. But even when it is righteous anger, it can become unrighteous very quickly. So put off sinful anger. He didn't say don't be angry. He didn't say don't be angry. But he says be angry and do not sin. Next clause. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many of you, just confession time. It's just you and me and 500 other people. But how many of you derive a certain degree of pleasure when you type in all caps on Facebook? There's a certain amount of, oh, it just feels good to get tense and angry. Any of you? There is a release of endorphins when you do that. It does feel good. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. But it also releases a whole bunch of other chemicals, other stress hormones that cause early heart disease. And some of you, as you're on Facebook and you're on social media and you're on cable news or you're on your phone looking at the latest thing, which absolutely outrages you about our culture, you have this sense of smug self-superiority in that everyone is so stupid and you are the only person in the universe who understands the way things ought to be. And children become frightened when I get that way. And fortunately, I'm growing out of that. I'm growing out of that. But the first step in growing out of that is recognizing that almost all of that is due to sin. And that's why he says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Here's a good gauge. Here's what Paul's saying. If you allow your anger to continue and you don't, how do you not let it go down? How do you deal with it before the sun goes down? It means take it captive. So you're angry. Now practice the putting off and put on. Why am I angry? You've got to ask that question. Lord, what am I angry about? And be quiet. And let the Holy Spirit speak. Because once I began to do this, I began to hear this still small voice in my head. And the answer was almost always this. Brooks, the reason you're angry is because you're proud. Full stop. Yeah, but they're wrong. Yes, they might be wrong. But is it possible for people to be wrong and you not to be angry? Consider that. Because people are wrong all the time. You're wrong all the time. Does that mean that people are right in being angry with you all the time? No, the reason, it's not just that they're wrong. You're proud. You're proud. You are thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And you can't stand to be thought of as less than you think you are. So take every thought captive. Bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, why am I angry? And if you come to the conclusion, or as the Holy Spirit reveals to you that it is because of pride, it's because of this, then all of a sudden here's what you can do. You can say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my anger in this situation is unrighteous and it doesn't bring you honor. And you practice 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Lord, I confess my anger to you as being sinful. I claim the promise that you are just and forgiving and you will purify me from all unrighteousness, but I need your help because this is not natural for me. That is not letting the sun go down on your anger. Now, there's a relational component here because oftentimes our anger is not in isolation. It's directed at someone else. So there is a sense in which we move towards reconciliation. Tell that person that you are also sorry for your anger. You should, yeah, but they're wrong. If I tell them I'm sorry for my anger, that will imply they're right. No, it doesn't. It just means that you can confess your outward explosive anger as sin, and now you can begin to work on the issue that maybe triggered it. But if you wallow in that anger, all it will do is further drive a wedge in your relationships, whatever relationships they are. They could be at home, they could be at work, they could be with your neighbor. And there will be no communication because you're constantly angry with them and they're constantly angry with you. So do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. He's at work. He likes to stir the pot. Sits on the top of your noggin and just stirs the pot. Little cayenne pepper in the chili. Just that chili cook-off right in your, between your ears. And it's killing your relationships and it's destroying the unity of the body of Christ. How many of you notice that in our culture, it's impossible to talk with someone that differs in opinion from us? What do you think's going on? The pot's being stirred. Get him off of your head. Luther said this, you cannot prevent a bird from landing on your head. But you can prevent it from building a nest. You don't have to let it set up shop and build a home on top of your head. That's the same way it is with the devil. Yes, you're going to get angry. It happens. Take it captive. Lord, why am I angry? Search my heart. If there is sin, confess it to the Lord and to the people you're involved with. And yes, it will require you to humble yourself. And that's part of the problem. Usually the problem, pride. Another sermon for another day. Let's move on. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So this goes back to the scarcity mindset. Solomon said this in Proverbs. I pray that I would not be too rich, that I would not find my need of you, or that I would be too poor and tempted to steal. So when a thief steals, there's something literally that they don't have that they think they need and they think they have to have in order to be happy. So Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but simply ceasing from taking things that don't belong to us or coveting things that don't belong to us is not righteousness. There is a putting on. Well, what is the putting on? The putting on, if we are putting on Christ and we are letting the new self take priority, we begin to think of other people as recipients of the gifts that God has given us. So we seek to bless them. So he says, get a job. Work with your own hands so that you may have something to share with people in need. The thief is always looking at ways which they can acquire something they don't have or get more of what they don't have. And thievery is not simply a poverty thing. You can be very, very wealthy and continue to acquire and continue to acquire. Not always thievery, but there's this always, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more. What Paul is saying is, put off that spirit and think about what God has given you or work in such a way that you might be able to give something back to someone else. All of this requires that you know who you are in Christ and you seek to honor him and you seek to build others up. Now, next week, we're going to see three more examples of putting off and putting on, but I want to close with this. Just a reminder of who we are. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, the final two questions are not in the text. Those are my questions for you. Question number one, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you come to a place where you recognize that you're a sinner separated from God because of your sins? Do you understand that Jesus loves you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? And that, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you come to a place where you have confessed to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. It's manifested in so many different ways, most of which I don't even understand. But I recognize that my sin separates me from you. I also believe, Christ, that you went to the cross for me and you conquered sin and death. And I need you to save me. Make me one with you. If that is the prayer of your heart, then you are a new creation in Christ. As a new creation, then, put off and put on. Second question, and then we'll close and we'll go to the benediction. Are you in community? And I don't mean, are you sitting here in an auditorium with 500 people? Of course, you're sitting in community with other people. I mean, do you have meaningful relationships with people that know you well enough to call you out when you're angry? Or to come alongside you when you're down? You cannot grow in Christ without other people. It's not possible. You need other people. You need intimate relationships with other people. You say, well, I don't, that scares me. I'm going to have to be vulnerable. Yes, you will have to be vulnerable. But in so doing, when you take the mask off and you embrace your identity with Christ and you recognize that these people that you get to know and you walk with, they love you and you love them, you will begin to grow closer in intimacy with Christ and with one another. That's the way he designed it. That's the way he designed it. Would you please stand for the reading of the benediction? Encourage you after the benediction, after the prayer, if you have prayer needs, love to pray with you. There will be people up front, both men and women, to pray with you and for you. From Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 27, Paul concludes with this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the one only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. And we'll see you next week.